Well, we begin here this morning, a new year, January 1st, 2017. And one of the things that many have done or will do is to come up with certain resolutions to make 2017 as best as we can help it, a healthier and happier year than the year that is past. We want to commit ourselves at the beginning to making better choices, to not be passive about certain things in our lives, to ensure that we are those who take control. So we resolve or we purpose or we determine to change or to do better. But I hope we understand that it's not enough to simply resolve. It's not enough to simply determine. There are a lot of people who are determining certain things over the last few days and beginning well today, and within a few days, those determinations or resolutions are going to go by the wayside. It takes more than desire to change. It requires activity coupled with perseverance. And what I want to do this morning is to give a series of exhortations to you as the people of God to aid us in our growth in grace in the coming year, things that we ought to resolve to do as the people of God. On a couple of these things, I'm going to maybe give them a bit more as consider. But most of these I'm going to give by way of urging you to commit yourself to these things, to resolve, if you're already doing these things, to continue in them. If you've been struggling in these areas, that you repent and you recommit yourself in order that doing your part, you might obtain optimal growth in the coming year. So what I want to give is nine exhortations as we begin the new year. Some of these are familiar. We've dealt with them in one way or another over the years. I do want to say at the beginning that in regard to what I'm going to deal with, on a very fundamental level, we have to ask the question, are these things that we desire? Are these things that we really want? And the fact of the matter is, the reason why some don't grow in grace, the reason why some are inconsistent in the reading of the Bible and in prayer and in regard to a number of the other things that we're going to look at, is quite frankly because desire isn't there or determination isn't there. The reason most folks don't spend time with God and prayer and His Word is really because they don't want to. I mean, that's really what it gets down to. There are other things you'd rather do. And we need to change that if we are going to commit ourselves and if we're going to see real change. It's like in the physical analogy, if you want that cookie more than you want to lose the pounds, you're going to eat the cookie and you're not going to lose the pounds. It's a matter of desire, what it is you really want. And so I really could begin, like I could actually do an entire message on the issue of desire. And the scriptures tell us that like newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. And if you've been around a newborn baby and ask yourself, how much do they desire milk? I think your answer is pretty determinately. They really do want it, and they will cry after it. They will do what they need to do to get it. And we are told to be like that. That's to be our disposition to the Word of God. And I think too often, because we are people who glory in grace, we think to ourselves, well, I don't have to do these things to go to heaven. I mean, I don't go to heaven by my Bible reading. I'm not justified by my prayer life. I'm not justified by my commitment to the life of the church. I'm justified by what Jesus did. It's not a matter of what I have done or what I do or ever will do. It's all based upon His work and not mine. I can go to heaven in a weakened state, but at least I'll make it, etc. Well, that's not to be our disposition as the people of God. We are to be those who desire to grow. We are commanded in the text that I read, 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that text in the hour to come. We are to be those determined to grow in grace and in knowledge. So if we're to do that, let me give to you nine exhortations. The first is this: commit yourself to the daily intake of God's word. Commit yourself to the daily intake of God's word. How many of the 365 days of this year do you plan to read your Bible? I hope all of them. Now, having said that, one of the Bible reading plans that I read about and that some have recommended is a five-day plan. And the five-day plan allows for, if you missed a day, you don't feel terribly behind. It's easier to catch up. But I would say even if you do that and you stick to the five-day reading plan on those off days, you at least spend some time perhaps in the Psalms or in Proverbs. We live in a time in which there is really no excuse to not take in the Word of God. It has never been easier to take in the Bible. Most of us have smartphones, or many of us have smartphones. You can have your Bible on your phone. Most of us have a multiplicity of translations, and there are a variety of formats to make them as readable as possible. I bought my wife for Christmas what's called a Reader's Bible. And you may not know, Reader's Bible takes all the verse marks out, so it reads more like just a regular book. So it's John chapter 1, but it won't say verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. It's all just formatted like a regular book, and that's meant to be a better help in regard to typography, in regard to intake. And so let me exhort you, recognizing that there are a multiplicity of ways in which you can read your Bible or listen to your Bible. You can get your Bible if you have an older vehicle, or some of you still have cassettes. There are CDs, there are MP3s. If you have an internet connection, you can go to certain websites and they'll read the Bible to you. You can get God's Word into you, at least a chapter a day, or two chapters, whatever it is. It takes about 70 hours to read the whole Bible. 70 to 75 hours, let's say, for a slower reader reading out loud, maybe it'll take 80 hours. So at 15 minutes a day, you can go through your whole Bible in a year, right? If we desire, you can go through the whole Bible in a year. Maybe that's not what you want to do this year. Maybe what you want to do this year is to, as I've done, generally my pattern has been over the last few years, I'll do the whole Bible. I did the McShane reading schedule, excuse me, this past year, and I generally follow that with a more intensive New Testament reading. We're reading the New Testament 6 to 10 times or so through the year. Is something that I do. But whatever it is, but if you'll commit yourself just to a few minutes every day, sometime or other, to read God's Word. And if you want to do that, and I don't think there's anybody here that's incapable of doing that. If you find that you're incapable of doing that, then there's somebody here, I'm sure, that would volunteer to come over and read to you every day for 5 minutes or so, so that you can get the Bible into you. Find some way or other. And again, I simply ask, do you desire that? If you want to get to know God, if you want to know the will of God, then there's no better way than to have daily contact with your Bible. Do you desire success in spiritual warfare? Read your Bible. The means are available to you. All right. That's number one. And I've done whole messages on that in the past and given a whole series of exhortations. But again, brethren, it's all going to fall on deaf ears if you don't want to do it. If you want to do it, there's a host of means. I could point you to a dozen different Bible reading schedules if you desire them. They are there and available to you. All right, the second, commit yourself to purposeful meditation upon the Word of God read and heard. Commit yourself to purposeful meditation upon the Word read or heard. I think many of us are passive in regard to our thought life. That unless we're studying something, unless we have a test that's coming up, or you're memorizing lines for a play or something like that, and you just, what are you thinking about? Well, it started here, and then it went to there, and then it went to there. I was thinking about whether I wanted a burger or a taco for lunch. And then the taco reminded me about immigration, and that reminded me of the election. And then I thought, you know, whatever it is, and you just, your mind just kind of goes and meanders. What I'm talking about in regard to purposeful meditation is that as you're reading the Word, and this is another Bible reading technique that you might want to do, is you're going to say, I'm going to read as much of the Word as until I find something really to lay hold of and fix my mind on and meditate on. And then I'm going to look at that text, and I'm going to chew on that text, and I'm going to read that text, and maybe perhaps even memorize that text to get that into my heart. And I'm going to determine to do it as I walk. I'm going to think about the Word. So this past year, many of you know, I did a series on the Book of Jude in Singapore. And what I did for months, Jude's a relatively small book, takes about, I don't know, 4 minutes to listen to it. I had it on an MP3, and when I walked, I'd listen to Jude, and then I'd hit replay, and over 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 again, I'd listen to the book of Jude before I began any formal preparation on it, so I could meditate on it, I could think about it. It would be in my heart and in my mind. Pastor McDearman, maybe, I don't know if he's like me in this, but I find a lot of preparation for sermons is meditation. Excuse me. You read and you soak in the Word. You get the basics of the grammar of the text, and you begin to have it saturate in your mind. And some people say sometimes, how do you get so much out of a verse? And part of the reason is simply because you spend so much time thinking about it. And you could do the same. You could do largely the same thing with a text of Scripture, a verse, which you heard, perhaps the text you heard on the Lord's Day morning or the Lord's Day evening, to start and turn that over and over again in your mind. Psalm 1 and verse 2 speaks about the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 63 and verse 6. Psalm in part about spiritual hunger. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. How do you meditate on God? What's going to be the way in which you meditate on? Well, you're going to bring certain texts about who God is to your mind. There he is laying awake at night. So you think about his taxes. He's thinking about, in the psalm there, he's away from the sanctuary. He's being hunted and persecuted. That's a lot of them. You imagine meditating on that. You wake up, but he's going to meditate upon God. In Psalm 77, verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. And he says that my spirit makes diligent search. That's action. That's activity. And that's purpose. Verse 12 of the same psalm. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. It's one of the great ways. If you're going to meditate, begin to think about how I would talk about this, how I would articulate it, and then actually find somebody that I've been thinking about. This text has been going through my mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what have you been meditating on lately? What have been your ruminations? We had access into the pie chart of your brain. And work, play, entertainment, sport, whatever it is, what made up the pie chart? And how much of the slivers of that was on God, his works, his ways? How much of it was on those things that are virtuous and praiseworthy and noble and just and pure? Well, I can tell you, every text that you meditate on in God's word is going to fit the bill of Philippians 4. So I can't promise that about anything else you meditate on, but I can promise if you meditate on those things, then you will fulfill the exhortation. I mentioned my soaking my mind in Jude for a time. One of the Bible plans I looked at for this coming year was a plan called Change Your Mind, the Change Your Mind plan. And the idea of the Change Your Mind plan was to take a book of the Bible, and generally a smaller book, Ephesians or Philippians or something like that, and read it and read it and read it and read it. Read it at least 20 times in a relatively short compass of time, maybe even in a day. Read it 20 times. And read it through again until you feel, and this is the man that, sorry, I had my cough decided to come back this week, where he said he felt like he owned Ephesians and Ephesians owned him. That's what he wanted to get to the point is. And so there are a number of books in the Bible that you could find yourself doing that, and maybe even what this year, one of the things my wife does in her Bible reading plan is she goes through the Bible relatively quickly. She usually gets done reading through the Bible in about 6 months or so, and then spends 6 months studying one book of the Bible. So you read a commentary on it. Read commentaries on it, but read and read and reread. Or to study a theme in the Bible, faith, love, and hope, or something like that, over and over again. Read it, let it seep into you. Remember Mary, who, in regard to God's providence and God's word, she pondered these things in her heart. That's what meditating is. It's bringing it up over and over again. I've hidden these things in my heart, the psalmist says, that I might not sin against you. Thirdly, commit yourself or recommit yourself to private and corporate prayer. Psalm 5, verses 2 and 3, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And for whatever reason, you know, I read all these things about prayer and preach things about prayer. You read things like J.C. Ryle saying, you know, prayer ought to be as natural as breath. Not to anybody I know. Yeah, it ought to be. We say it ought to be. And yet, we very often will spend time, we can spend some time hurriedly in the Word. And again, I'm not exhorting us to try to just, you know, read through and check off our schedule, but to really read, really saturate yourself in the Word, even if it's just a few minutes a day. But if you'll meditate upon that, it will help you to saturate your soul in the Word, but also to pray. And I'm going to leave off the matters of corporate prayer because our brother will give us some fresh exhortations in that tonight and, God willing, next week. But when we are prayerless, We say to God, I got this. I'm good. I don't need you. I don't need to thank you. I don't need forgiveness. I'm not interested in your company. I'm fine on my own. And you are a God to me far off and not a God who is near. Fourthly, commit yourself, recommit yourself. And maybe I say this to the people that are most committed. I realize that. I'm preaching to the choir here. But commit yourself to the stated meetings of the church. Commit yourself to the stated meetings of the church. If you were to join a fitness club, you might be offered several packages. One that allows you into the general gym area. Maybe that's the brass package. And then there's our bronze package. And then there's the silver package, which allows you access to the pool and steam room. And then there's the gold package, which allows you to play racquetball. And you realize, okay, there's three levels of opportunity, three levels of benefit, and three levels of cost. And the question is, how much do you want to get out of it? You can get as much out of it as you're willing to commit yourself to. I'll tell you right now, the people that get the most out of our fellowship are the people that are here the most. They love it the most. They're involved the most. They feel the most loved, the most involved. That's simply the way that it works. And there are here, there is an opportunity. Now, again, a lot of churches no longer offer this opportunity. But we have an opportunity to gather together in Sunday school instruction, morning worship, evening worship, and for prayer. That's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to commit ourselves. It's costly to do that. It's going to cost us our time. Well, it's going to cost a lot of our time. It's going to cost us our time. I think the calendar makes it there are 53 Lord's Days this year. Let's hope for no snow outs or ice outs or anything like that. We've got 53 times that we're going to get together. Just a little shy of 2 months of being able to gather together. And add to that your prayer meetings. And we get, what is that, four plus five months together to get us each other and be with God and be with one another and call upon the Lord. And again, I'm going to say you will get as much out of the church as you are willing to put in. And I encourage you not simply to show up, but to be here. Vibrantly here, taking heed how you hear, considering how to serve, how to participate, etc. Fifthly, commit yourself or recommit yourself to the sanctifying of the Lord's Day. We're studying this somewhat in our studies in Deuteronomy and seeking to show that this is one of God's good gifts to men. And it's one of the things that the modern church has said to God, no, thank you. We don't need that. And I haven't done this yet, but I am, I think with some of my non-Lord's Day friends, to simply ask them to exegete two words for me. Lord's Day. Exegete the word day for me. Does day mean hour? Does it? I mean, is there a text in which you can show me day means hour? All right, whose day is it? It's the Lord's day. What benefit is there to our soul if we will take one day a week and commit ourselves? Not just okay, I'm going to go to church. But I'm going to try to receive the benefits of that day spiritually. And some of that, there is some labor involved in that. Thinking through, how am I going to gear my conversations? And I'm going to talk a little bit about hospitality and some things like that. But fellowship and steering conversations in God-honoring ways. Getting rest for my body. Resting my mind from the stuff that is so distracting all the other days of the week. All right. Sixthly, commit yourself afresh to the mortification of sin. And I simply ask, is there some nagging issue yet in your life? Some place of disquiet in your soul? Something that saps you of your strength and of your assurance? Some lingering issue of concern in your life that's been going on for far too long? Shall sin have dominion over you? God has promised that he has given to you the resources at hand by the Spirit, by prayer, by the word, and if need be, with the help of others, to put your sin to death. God has given you, in principle, victory already. You're not under the dominion of sin. You're under the dominion of grace. God has said that he will provide with your temptations a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, 2017. All right, maybe you've had a good year so far. Because I haven't committed that sin yet. Great. The God who's given you help thus far can give you help all the days of this year. And put that sin to death. Put that sin to death. You want 2017 to be a great year for you? Let it be a year in which you walk in victory over that sin that has so easily ensnared you. All right, seventhly, commit yourself to giving and receiving hospitality. Commit yourself to giving and receiving hospitality. So I'm going to... We're told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's interesting there. So the word hospitality, as most of you are aware, is a word that means a lover of strangers. And so you're aware that in the day and age in which the scriptures were written, there would be wayfarers and travelers that would make their way through. And sometimes a believer would be making his way through a town. And if a believing family found out that this stranger from the church in Ephesus or Corinth was on his way through, you'd open your home to them. You didn't know them, but they were family. You opened your home to them. You love strangers. You love to show them hospitality. But there he uses that general term and he applies it to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Open your home to one another. Share your table with one another. Open your heart to one another. And let me encourage you. I mean, we go through fits and spurts here, I think, where we do well. And I have sometimes thought that our fellowship hall is one of the worst things that's happened to our hospitality. Because now we can say to a family visiting, hey, there's food over there, rather than I prepared extra. And it used to be that what we did in the old days, some of you will remember that, is that we actually had a hospitality list, and one of our families every week was prepared. At least one family was prepared every week to welcome a visiting family and say, we've got plenty, we'd love to have you over. We really don't want you to have to feel you got to, you know, some people go to eat out on the Lord's Day. We want you to be able to know if you're here, we're going to take care of you. And somebody was always prepared to do that. And that may be something that you say to yourself, you know, maybe once a month you say, we're going to be ready to do that. And maybe you'll have some people that you've talked to ahead of time, but other folks, you're going to say, maybe to some of our singles or to those who aren't able to get out as much, some of our handicapped folks, for instance, to say, once a month we're going to have you over. Or that if there's a new family here, and look around right now, say, look around and say, if there's somebody here you don't know that you haven't met yet. Y'all met Mitchell and Valerie. They're some of our newer folks. You haven't met them yet. Wave your hands. There you go. Haven't met them yet. They're in our house. If you're a member here, you know, it's like if there was somebody, a stranger in your house, and you're like, have you noticed that guy in our living room? You know, maybe you'd want to introduce yourself, you know. Welcome them. Welcome folks. Welcome newer folks. Renew ties with older folks. But let me encourage you to have some kind of a plan and think through once a month, twice a month, on a Sunday or a Friday night and a Friday night, one Friday night, one Sunday night, one Sunday afternoon, one Sunday night, whatever it is that you plan to have somebody over in your home that you get to know and that you get to know their testimony, you get to know something about their walk with the Lord, you build ties with them. And I said something here about not just giving, but also receiving. So I'm going to give that as an exhortation to somebody like myself. All right, so the older I get, the more I like to be able to be in control of hospitality. And it's really nice to have people that you know are going to leave around 3 o'clock so that, you know, you can take a nap or something like that. I'm not lonely. I'm not a lonely guy. Some of you are lonely. I'm not a lonely guy. And it's not that I, you know, so men tend to be very happy with their family life. And if it's just their family, like, hey, nobody had us over. That's great. You know, what are we doing this week? Oh, we just get to be home this week. And you can resist sometimes. So-and-so wants to have you over. Ah, it's going to mess up the sketch. That's an opportunity to have, again, receive hospitality. Look for opportunities to give hospitality. Look for opportunities to receive it. If somebody offers it to you, look for an opportunity. If your home's such, it's smaller, you feel like you can't have that many people over, then you use the building. And say, okay, we're gonna do it here or wherever it is, but find a place where you can, doesn't have to be anything extravagant, share food, share your life, share your experience with others. Eighthly, consider the unnecessary distractions in your life. Consider the unnecessary distractions in your life. There are for things I think some of us sometimes view as necessary distractions. I mean, we don't pursue God 24 hours a day or the health of our soul, you know, in a purposeful way necessarily. I'm going to be careful how I say that. But you know, we have jobs. And, you know, if you're a brain surgeon, I'd appreciate you thinking about brains and, you know, whatever. If you do my taxes, I'd like you to do a better job than the people who did my taxes recently. So the IRS doesn't come back and say, they really messed up. You actually owe us this much. You know, that's fun to know. Pay attention to what you're doing. We need to sleep. You know, there are other things we need to be able to do. But there are things in our life, there are cares in this life that Jesus said in his interpretation of the sower and the seeds, there are cares in this life that enter in and choke the word so that it doesn't bear fruit. And some of those cares and concerns of this life are things that we invite in. Are there things that are unnecessarily disrupting your walk with God, that are filling your mind, filling spiritually your belly? You know, you could eat sand and be full and yet die of malnutrition with a full belly. I think that's right. If you just ate sand, if you ate dust, and you find yourself, and whatever it is, be careful of the things that fill our life, the things we choose, sports, entertainment, social media, the kinds of books we like to read, the magazines we might devour, politics, whatever it is that in its own place and time is fine. Unwind. I think unwinding is a fine thing. Unstring the bow. But sometimes our bow's never strung. It's always unstrung. And we live in the day and age of binge entertainment and all, and just ask yourself, you know what? Is my mind so full of what ultimately is just drivel that I never have time for deep meditation, deep thinking, and my conversations aren't about things that really matter? What are the things that fill our hearts and our minds and that take us away from things that really truly matter? Think about those things in your life. Are there unnecessary distractions or things you're filling your belly with that make it so you have very little appetite for God's word? Because you're constantly eating other things. So when it comes time to eat something good, it's like, I'm already full. Your mind can only absorb so much. So consider those distractions of your life. All right, ninthly and finally here. Commit yourself to study. And maybe I shouldn't put that commit yourself. Maybe this should go more under the consider. Consider. Do you have a reading plan for the coming year? Now, Miss Heather has a child's reading challenge. Maybe we ought to have an adult reading challenge. And Daryl, you can arrange it, and I can get a pizza at the end of it or something like that. If everybody does. You're in the child's reading program. All right. So, but I think about when was the last time you read something like a good biography, and of a a Christian that really challenged you. Anybody got a favorite? You got favorites? A favorite biography? Somebody recent? I know Newton was a favorite recently, a few years ago. To the Golden Shore, Adoniram Judson. If you've not ever read To the Golden Shore, it's a great book. And it's the kind of book. And who's read To the Golden Shore? How many of you? You agree with me? Yes? No? Anybody? You don't dare disagree, right? No, it was terrible. I hated it. It was boring. I mean, to me, a book like that, it was as exciting as any novel you'd ever read. A great books like that. Ladies, to read the biographies of Christian women that God has used. Men, maybe read some of those Christian ladies that God has used. And Christian men and movements of God throughout history. To open your mind to those things and to be challenged. You think to yourself, I mean, sometimes you read a biography and they will, again, they'll challenge you to go outside yourself and to say, you know what, there's more you can do in your life. As you get older, you think about certain challenges that are before you. And you ask yourself, all right, am I just trying to get to the place in my life where I can coast? Or do I want to have, as J.I. Packer in his book on Growing Old with Grace talks about, that a good runner keeps something in reserve for the last lap. And they will book it at the end. They will give all that they got. I just finished a new biography of Eric Little this past week called For the Glory. And that's, I don't think it was not written by a Christian. But a very, very encouraging book. The kind of book that makes you long to be more like Christ and more dedicated. Perhaps you can find a good book on a doctrinal subject. Something you've never really understood before. It doesn't have to be a great, complicated book. There are some simple books on the doctrine of the Trinity that have been written in the last few years. And you say, you know, I've never really been able to articulate what I believe about the Trinity, or about justification, or about the death of Christ, or about sanctification. Or I'm reading, you know, we're hearing these messages on the Lord's Day. There's several good books written in recent years on the Lord's Day, answering a lot of the arguments people have against the Lord's Day and giving a lot of positive impact upon those things. And so again, when I talk about good books, I'm referring to worthy subjects that are well written. And let me encourage you to say one other thing about biographies. Read realistic biographies. Don't read books of fawning praise. None of these people you're going to read about is perfect. They all have faults. They all have blots. They all have blemishes. They all live in the real world. They all live in the bodies. Read about those things. So if you read about Spurgeon, read something like Dalimore's biography of Spurgeon. It's a great read. But then maybe also read, as I read this past year, a book by a man named Zach Erswine on Spurgeon's Sorrows, which was about Spurgeon's battle with depression and about how that battle comes out in his writings and in his sermons. So that what might receive a paragraph or two of attention in one is brought out more fully in another. And say, all right, here's a man who loved the Lord and yet he struggled in this area. So 9 exhortations. Maybe any thoughts, input here, another suggestion of something that you have found very helpful in regard to your own growing. These are just 9 simple exhortations. Anybody have another that they might want to add, or something you might want to flesh out a little bit? Say, this has been helpful to me. I've committed my time.
I forget the name of the 10 spiritual disciplines.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Tom mentioned journaling. I thought about mentioning that. Yeah, Don Whitney in his book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And my wife did that this year. So she was able, she asked me the question last night. What was it? Do you know God better today than you did in January? I was like, do I? You know, I've had experiences of God this year, but it's a good question. But she was able to go back through, and one thing she said about herself was, I feel like I know myself better this year. And she, I'd allow her to explain that if you want to ask her about that. But I'd agree with that assessment. I think she went through some valleys, and it caused her to wrestle with herself and wrestle with God and plead with God in certain ways that... You know, so what I'm dealing with here again are the kinds of things that we have control over. The other ways God will grow you, and trial is going to be one of the main ways that if we will lay hold of trial and seek to have trial sanctified to us, we can grow through it. But growth in trial is not automatic. You don't just grow because you've suffered. You grow because you've sanctified suffering. So talking about things here again that we have some control over, that we can commit ourselves to with the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? Justin?
Tom said a true member on this. Just writing things down in general. Over the holidays, yearly, do a little more of that, just with cards and whatnot. And then technology, so no, not being a bud, I guess, by saying this, but writing something down physically. Listen, I did that a long time ago when we were dating. We haven't done that as nearly as much. But physically writing something down has more of a level of permanence than really any other form that I've seen. Hmm. It's a good reminder because you can't really erase it usually once you write it down.
Yeah. Yeah, so again, writing. Charlie, you had something?
I would just build on that and say that looking at Deuteronomy 6 about having the word of instruction written on the doorpost of your house, it doesn't literally mean writing it on your house, but I think that writing things down and having them posted around your house, scripture, writing scripture down and having posted around your house is very, very helpful. It puts it in front of you all during the day, which is what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about, and causes you to perhaps meditate upon it unexpectedly during that time. The other thing I want to reinforce really is the fact that it takes 15 minutes a day to read through the Bible. 15 minutes a day. And if we can't get 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes to that.
Well, again, Charlie, we all do what we want to do.
That's right.
If you want to be, if you want to be, yeah, if you want to be groomed, you'll be groomed. You want to watch a show, you'll watch a show. You want to watch a movie, you'll watch a movie. You want to be on Facebook, you'll be on Facebook. If we desire the Word, we'll be in the Word. To some degree, we'll be in the Word. And that's really where we need to start. Right. Well, why don't we take a few minutes and pray. Greg, if you would begin us and pray for each other in regard to this, that we would have a year of growth, and then pray as well for the ministries of the Word today.